as we start going through the sources, it's going to become very clear what I'm looking for. I'm not going to give any other introduction. Maybe other than last week, last time, we were searching for certain things about Yitzchak, and all that we're doing now is we're moving over that same kind of a search to Yaakov. So there you go. I gave an introduction, but it was completely meaningless. So, excellent. So let's start where we should start, which is the beginning. V'yetzi Yaakov m'Beersheva yelech Charan. Yaakov leaves Beersheva and he goes to Charan. V'yifka b'makom. Now, Chazal tell us v'yifka b'makom means that he prays. Avram introduces Shacharit, Yitzchak establishes Mincha, and Yaakov establishes Arvit. How do you know? It says v'yifka b'makom. So the Gemara then tries to prove that the word v'yifka means that he prayed, and it's not such an easy assertion. Vayifka b'makom means nifka b'makom, pagav b'makom, he got to a certain place. So, do you want me to use the words and say, oh, this is a stretch? Okay, I just did. But I'll tell you why, what Chazal accomplished by him speaking to God. So, if you pause for a moment, God is about to appear to him. That's the next pasuk. Vayichalom, v'nei sulam utzavaritz, v'roshim b'gi ha-shamayim, v'nei malchei Elohim olim v'yordim bo, v'hinei Hashem nitzav alav. So, there, he has an epiphany, and God appears to him. It is kind of nice if Yaakov prays, Yaakov reaches up to God. Kabbalistically, this would be known as an awakening from below. Itaruta min de tata, that he reaches up to God, and then God responds to him. By the way, that also could work with the ladder or the sulam itself, that the angels go up and then come down. It begins from below and then comes out. So all that is very nice. The only question is if it actually said that, meaning did Yaakov pray? But there's a larger issue I want to look at. What exactly is Yaakov's spiritual identity at this point? So when I say at this point, I'm allowing for something which I think is obvious, maybe to not everyone it's obvious, but Avraham undergoes development at different points of his life. And that's very, very clear. And no one's going to give me a hard time about that. Does Yitzchak undergo development in his life, which means that Yitzchak later on, different from Yitzchak earlier? Does Yaakov undergo development, which means Yaakov, and you can pick the age right now, is Yaakov at 15, the same Yaakov at 25, the same Yaakov at 85, the same Yaakov at 125, and so on. And even though there is this tendency to say great people are great, and therefore people are always great, and who are we to question the greatness of people, nonetheless, human beings undergo development, and maybe the clearest of all is actually Avraham, where I can say, is Avraham the same before the Akedah and after the Akedah? So actually, Rav Soloveitchik claims that Avraham did not really become Avraham until after the Akedah. Okay, Rav Soloveitchik could say such things. He said that when people undergo incredible challenges and they respond to challenges, that's when they become who they become. And Avraham after Akedah. I know that some people will go the other way around. Hold it. They'll note something. This is like this kind of example where the evidence is there, but it's meaningless in terms of what people want to say from it. They say, oh, note that God never spoke to Avraham after the Akedah. So I've heard people then say, oh, God was mad at Avraham, which is preposterous. Why is it preposterous? Because God says right at the Akedah, the Malach comes and says how he has fulfilled God's word and so on. I know what the issue is. The issue is that some would like to say that Avraham should have said to God no, but that's not what the test was. But let's just go the other way for a moment before I get too confusing. Why would God not speak to Avraham afterwards? And the answer would be, A, there was no nevuah l'dorot, there was no prophecy that was needed for the future, or Avram at that moment already reached the highest point that he needed to get to, and there was any more need for anything else to be communicated. Avram fully accomplished what needed to be accomplished at that point. But I'm going, you know, back again. To say that Avraham developed, the Akedah wasn't the best example. You know what the best example was? It was when he had Brit Milah, and his name gets changed. Why? Because Avram undergoes a change when he has a Brit Milah. And that, now you realize, was really simple and obvious. Right? And you can't even argue with me now. I mean, you can, but you know you can't. So Avram undergoes changes at different points in his life. Again, theoretically, Avram, before he comes and leaves his father's house, and is not the same Avram when he leaves his father's house. And again, I can go on and on with this. So my question is with Yaakov, till this moment, we don't find God speaking to Yaakov. Okay. Is that significant or not? So we all know that the lack of evidence of something is not necessarily an indication of something, but nonetheless, I'll say the same thing the other way around. To what extent have we seen Yaakov having a God consciousness, or has it been manifest? Has it been somehow shown to us? And if we read, you know, carefully, not carefully, so going from the moment Yaakov was introduced till this point. Now, we all know that there are one or two elephants in the room. One elephant will be the Yaakov acts in a way which is not all that nice when his brother is hungry, and then he says, sure, give me the birthright. I can imagine people telling that story, not in Jewish circles, with certain anti-Semitic overtones, right? He Jewed him out of the birthright, and so on and so forth. Yes, I said that. But the question is what was Yaakov's motivation, and what's Yaakov's inner world like? The other thing is, of course, Yaakov goes and takes the brachot, and I'm going to ask the same question, which is the Yaakov that we meet now, who's running away because he has to run away, although I can be more careful. Yaakov depends on which parent he's listening to, and it's very convenient because they finally tell him the same thing. So is Yaakov running away from Israel like his mother told him to because his brother wants to kill him? Or is Yaakov running towards Lavan because he's got a shidduch date coming up and therefore he wants to get there because he wants to meet his intended? So which one is it? And as we continue, you're going to realize all this is not that simple. But at this point, Yaakov goes to sleep, and God speaks to him. So that's really important, because now I can ask as much as you want, you know, what's Yaakov's inner world like, and where's the God consciousness? And you can all now say to me, why are you making something simple complicated? Well, the answer is because that's what I do. But aside from that, why make something simple complicated? Because if God chose to speak to him, why are you questioning all of this? So I'm going to show you as I question. And essentially, if you, any of you want to stop listening to anything I say now, and you want to now go and prepare this year, it's going to be, part of it will be really easy and part of it will be difficult. The easy part will be just read through the next couple of chapters and tell me anytime that God appears, either by being manifest or in someone's mouth. Hearts are more difficult to discern. That's the easy part, because all that you do is you read and say, ah, they mentioned God. Oh, look, they mentioned God. Look, they mentioned God. And then you can find God all the way around. So I say, so that's easy. The harder part is to read through the same number of chapters and then tell me where God should have been mentioned. So that obviously is more difficult, because you're going to say to me, how do you know that God should have been mentioned at that point? And that's why you still need me. Okay, so let's now begin. So at this point, again, Yaakov running away, he gets this wonderful blessing, and God says, I'll take care of you, I got your back, and so on. And Yaakov's response is really a very nice religious response. One, he says, Vayikatz Yaakov, Pasuk Tetzayin. Yaakov wakes up from his slumber, V'yomar, Achen yesh Hashem makom hazavanochi lo yodati. Now, I'm not going to touch that, even though I can begin to say, hold it, what does that mean? What does it mean, lo yodati? Does it mean Hashem b'makom hazeh? What's makom hazeh? Is makom hazeh this world? Is makom hazeh Eretz Yisrael? Is makom hazeh izibad beit hamikdash? Which means, what kind of lack of spiritual sensitivity does Yaakov actually have? And now you'll tell me I'm not being fair. So it's okay. So I withdraw everything I just now said, but that's a little strange. It is a little strange. So Yaakov, and by the way, notice something between the two verses. Yesh Hashem b'makom hazeh. He mentions Yirkei Vavkei. Ki im beit Elokim, and he mentions Elokim. So now if you ask me, what knowledge does Yaakov had about God? So he knows about Hashem, he knows about Elokim, and he uses them, you know, in a very interesting manner. He goes on in Pasuk Kaf Aleph, he makes this neder, and he says, sorry, Kaf will read, Yaakov neder lemar, im yeh Elokim imadi, if God's really going to protect me. God said he's going to protect him. And if God gives me the minimal, v'shafti b'shalom beit avi, if I end up making it back home, v'yashem li l'elokim, again, the different names of God, yudke vavke, Hashem, Elokim, and v'evan hazeh asher samti matzeva, yeh beit Elokim. So at this point, all of us should have concluded that Yaakov's, except for that little thing, anochi lo yodati, you know what? I'm willing to now withdraw my objections to the davening. Yaakov davens, Yaakov has God consciousness. Yaakov is sensitive to Shem Hashem, to Shem Elohim, and Yaakov seems to be this wonderful spiritual person. And again, no problem, and then Yaakov continues along his way. I can sharpen this a little bit, perhaps, but I don't know. I don't know something. Because Yaakov did do something along the way, if you want to defend him and say, yeah, there really is God consciousness. Because Yaakov was caught in this impossible place between his mother and his father. And when his mother commands him to deceive his father, so what does he do? Does he disrespect his father or does he listen to his mother? But his mother actually does something, and it comes up once in the Targum, but I want you to note it anyway. In source number 2, when she tells him, you know, Esav is going to get the, right? Oh, sorry. This is later. This is Pasuk Mem Gimel. V'ata b'ni shma b'koli. Listen to my voice. Listen to what I'm telling you. Okay? If we go back a couple verses before that, it says, v'ata b'ni shma b'koli. La'asher ani mitzava. So she says, listen to my voice, what I'm commanding you. So again, that's when she tells him to go and to dress up as Esav. She's commanding. And then Yaakov says, but, you know, we're very different. My father may touch me, then he may curse me. Pasuk Yud Gimel, Vatomer lo imo, alai kilal litcha bini. The curse will be on me. But and then again she says, ach shema b'koli, listen to my voice. So it's interesting because, you know, when Yitzchak is going to hear this, he's going to say, Akol Kol Yaakov, right? But the truth is, it's Akol Kol Yaakov only through a cliche-ny because it's really Akol Rivka. I know what you're going to say, but it's really Rivka who's speaking, who's having Yaakov. There's some ventriloquism going on that it's really Rivka who's telling Yaakov to speak. So it's really Rivka speaking and Rivka's telling him what to say. But look at this last one in number 4 by Pasuk Yud Gimel, source of the Targum Onkel, says, "V'amarta le'ime," right, the curse will be me, "alai it amar b'nivua d'lo yitein lutei." I was told prophetically. Now that's absolutely remarkable for Onkelus to do that. Because Onkelus really generally tells you word for word what it says, and over here says, no, the curse will be upon me. She is speaking metaphorically, and she says, no, it will be upon me, but she's really saying there will be no curse. Why will there be no curse, and why is she so confident? Because she's saying that God told me this prophetically. So it's really interesting. Listen to my voice, Shema B'koli. That then can cause you to say that maybe everything she's been saying, listen to my voice, goes back to the prophecy, which means, is this part of that original prophecy, or is this a prophecy that she just now got? Again, even remember, when Esav wants to kill Yaakov, it doesn't say that Esav articulates this out loud. It says Esav thinks about it, and then Rivka hears it. Hold it. How did Rivka hear what Esav is thinking? What's the answer? The answer is that God communicates prophetically to Rivka, because Rivka is a prophet. And by the way, there are those who have a hard time with calling Rivka a prophet. Going, you know, back, if you look at source number 5, when she seeks God, then Vayomar Hashem La, God said to her, here Unkelus says, Vamar Hashem La. You know, Rashi here throws in Shem and Av or somebody else, that it, you know, God didn't speak directly to her. Because you know what's interesting? If God did speak to her, at that point, and we have every reason to believe that he did, and I don't know exactly really why there's hesitation. Maybe it's because of what I'm about to say. That means that God spoke to Rivka before we have any evidence that God ever spoke to Yitzchak. I don't know if you ever thought about that. You know, what we have this whole idea that Sarah is a greater prophet than Avraham, and over here we find that God speaks to Rivka multiple times, telling her all kinds of things what to do. And now, again, I'm going back to Yaakov's inner world. Yaakov's inner world that he chooses to follow his mother. Did his mother add that? Did she actually say the way it is in the Targum? Because if it is, then what does she say? I've been prophetically told this, which means she's a prophet and he's obligated to listen to her, not just because she's his mother, but because she is a prophet and therefore Yaakov is doing the right thing. So I'm just showing you that we really, when I'm asking, what is Yaakov's inner world like? And even though perhaps we think he's done things here along the way that have been questionable, what if everything that he's done has been based upon things that his mother has told him and his mother has prophetic insight and therefore Yaakov could, we could defend Yaakov every step of the way. So again, we know that. I already mentioned source number 7. Again, I just want you to see this this contrast. In source number 1, which is Perek Kafchet, in source number 2, it's where she tells him, right, listen to my voice, right, in source number 2. Here's where she says, run away. V'kum b'rach l'cha el lavan achi charana. Go to Haran, go to my brother, escape. You know, you're going to be a fugitive. V'yashafti mo yamim achadim, ad asher teshuv chamat achicha, till your brother calms down. Ad shuv achachich memcha v'shachachet asher asitilo, till he forgets it. Which, by the way, that sounds almost impossible. V'shalachti l'kachticha misham, then I'll send for you. L'meshkol kam shneichem yom achad. So Rivka is telling him, go, and till your brother calms down. And when he calms down, I'll send for you. Now we know, at least we think we know, that she never sends for him. We have every reason to believe he never calms down. And essentially she's telling him, that's it. It's over. Leave. Go. Which then causes us having all kinds of questions. Rivka is wonderful in Pasuk Mem Vav, where she puts on a wonderful act, and she says, V'tam Rivka Yitzchak, katzti mechayayi b'mnei b'not chayt. You know, I can't stand Esav's wives. Right? Why should I even live anymore if he goes and marries the local girls? And quite dramatic. So then, what does Yitzchak do? So source number 7. V'yikra Yitzchak Yaakov v'yavreichel tov yitzaveh v'yomer lo tikach isham ibnot kanan kum lech padan aram. Beita bituel avi imecha v'kach lecham isham isham ibnot lavan achi imecha. So he's told where to go. So again, based on what Rivka said, he's running away. Based upon what Yitzchak says, he's going towards a destination. Let's keep the following in mind now as we proceed further. So I told you the easy part of what we're going to do is to look where God is mentioned here along the way. So far you've realized I worked a little bit harder than I would have wanted to work, because I had to go beneath the surface, I had to find the prophecy, I had to find Rivka telling him what to do. So all that was a little bit harder than I would have wanted. It's going to get easy soon. But now we're going to get to the part which is harder, even harder. And what's that? That is looking at what Yaakov does and then asking ourselves, what should he have done? So now you're going to tell me, how do I know what he should have done? So I'm going to make this really easy for you. Yaakov is heading off towards Haran in order to find a bride. Lo and behold, he shows up by a well, right? And lo and behold, he's going to bump into people who are with their flock. And the whole scene is going to be quite reminiscent of the scene when the Eved of Avram goes traveling looking for a wife for Yitzchak. So therefore, when I say what should be here, I would say that various elements which are there should be here. Now, some of them are difficult because the Eved, who we like to call Eliezer, when traveling with a whole movable jewelry store, 10 camels worth or so of jewelry, so that's always good. And that's also, it's worth discussing, but I'm not interested in jewelry now, I apologize. But there's other things that he does. So now we can go back, and this is going to help us understand. So in source number 8, this is about the Eved. So he goes to the well. La'it erev, la'it seita shovot, the time that people are coming out to get water. Vayomar Hashem, but that's what's important. Forget about the content. Vayomar Hashem Elokei Adoni Avraham. He prays, Asei Chesed Im Adoni Avraham. Vihihu Terem Kila L'daber Vinei Rivka Yotzeit. Before he can even finish praying, she comes out later on when he repeats it in Pasuk Memei, Ani Terem Achale L'daber El Libi. I couldn't even imagine what I was, you know, it didn't even come out of my mouth. Vinei Rivka Yotzeit. So Rivka comes out. In source number 9, I'm not going to read it. You know why I'm not going to read it? I'm going to read a little bit, but what am I not going to read? I'm not going to read Yaakov's prayer because Yaakov doesn't pray. I don't know if that bothers any of you. You could tell me it doesn't bother you. It bothers me. Why does it bother me? It bothers me because I'm using the other scene as the prototype of this scene, which means Yaakov is approaching. He's in the right area. He should be saying, God, please help me find the right shit. One second. Maybe that's a great idea. I'm going to write a tefillah to say before you go on a date. We have to charge for this every time somebody downloads it. And charge extra if it actually works. Right? Shouldn't you say a tefillah, right? Before you go on a date? God, please make this. I'm not even going to say it. It depends on all kinds of things. Please let me take her to the right restaurant. Please let me not say anything incredibly stupid. Please, you know, there's all kinds of things you can say in this. Odenu midaber imam, before I even finished speaking to them, v'rachel ba'i matzon. Do you realize how similar that is to the description that Eliezer gives, or the Eved gives? It's so similar except for one problem. Yaakov was talking to the other shepherds, and the Eved was talking to God. So that's what's causing me to ask, why is Yaakov not talking to God? Did that bother any of you? It didn't bother you before I said it. Maybe it bothers you. It still doesn't bother you. It should bother you. Because Yaakov's a spiritual person. Why? Okay, we found him davening Maariv. Maybe he was saying Kriyat Shema Lamita before he'd lay down. Why isn't he praying before something significant like this, that he gets to the right place and meets the right person? When, in source number 10, I'm just moving here now a little bit along, in the morning he wakes up and it's Leah. Right? Vayomer Elavon, Mazot Asitali. Halo Barachel Varatima Velama Rimitani. Now, Yaakov is very upset at this point. Vayomer Elavon, Lo Yasakein Bim Komeinu Latetat Sira Lefnei Bechira. At this moment, Yaakov could have. I know you're going to give me a hard time, but that's why it's great that you can't speak. Yaakov could have invoked God at this point for one of a couple of reasons. One is, if Yaakov actually feels incredibly wounded and wronged, he could turn to God. You know, God, you said you were going to protect me. You said you're going to have my back. Where were you? What's going on? On the other hand, it could very well be that Yaakov at this point feels guilty for what he did, and that he feels that this is penance. And there also may have been room at that point for some type of an articulation, but Yaakov leaves God out of this completely, and I'll admit that this is not necessarily the strongest point. Why should Yaakov have felt, Lama Rabbi Tan, why have you deceived me? Which is pretty ironic, which is, of course, is the exact same thing, right? Yaakov dresses up as Esav, and he comes b'mirma. Rashi writes b'chokhma, with wisdom. I wonder if Rashi would consider here, right? Why did you come b'chokhma and fool me? But Yaakov knows that wow, why would I deserve for the older sister to dress up as the younger sister? I don't deserve such a thing. Of course he deserves such a thing. But my point over here is that this could have been turning to God. How did you let this happen to me? You said you're going to protect me. And on the other hand, it could have been turning to God, chatati aviti v'pashati, and I deserve that. Which means I see over here a moment for a possibility in either direction of some kind of religious statement over here, instead of just saying to love and how did you do this? Because it seems to me that there's a little deeper. And I'll say it again. You could argue with me, because over here I'm reading it and I'm looking where God should be in the story, which is obviously completely subjective and completely unfair. But he should have noticed this. You know, I've asked a number of times. I mean, Yaakov knows he deserves it. And at some point, him and Leah actually have a relationship, which is remarkable. But I would assume the starting point of the relationship is, you know, one of them says to the other, maybe Yaakov calms down and Yaakov forgives her. And, I mean, there's a reason he would also. If you want, I'll even say it. But, right, you know the reason is that Yaakov's in such a dysfunctional relation with his brother, and his brother wants to kill him, and here are two sisters that are so close that each one is doing the ridiculous thing for the other one. When Yaakov sees the extent that one sister loves the other one, he's absolutely enthralled, because a normal person would have run away from that. I mean, it's insane. I mean, Yaakov said, you are crazy people. I'm just leaving this. But Yaakov doesn't run away, which could have mean, because A, he sees how nicely they treat one another, and so that's unbelievable. And two, Yaakov may think he actually deserves it. But I'm saying it again, if you deserve it, so where's God in all of this? Where's this acknowledgement that I've done something wrong? Where's that articulation that I may have done something wrong? So I find that interesting. We move over to source 13, and God enters the story. God has not been in the story from the beginning of Yaakov getting there. Vayar Hashem kisnoa Leah. By the way, it never said that she was hated. All that it said is that Yaakov loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. So apparently, if you're number two wife, you feel that you're hated, right? He loved her. Yaakov loved Leah. It says it. It says it right in the verse before this. He says he loved her. He said, but he loved Rachel more than Leah. And God saw that she was hated. So note that God came in. Yudke Vavke, Rachamim comes in. Vayiftachet Rachman. Now you like that? The God who's the essence of Rachamim, Yudke Vavke, Vayiftachet Rachma, Rachel Akara. V'tar Leah ben, v'tikra shemo Reuven. Ki amra, ki ra'a Hashem bonin. Now notice a couple of things. One is, if I would have started today and say, hold it, how firm are these girls? Maybe you would not have liked that particular turn of phrase. Well, look at this. Leah speaks of God. And she says, God has seen the abuse that I've gone through. Ki ata yaveni ishi. And maybe now my husband will love me. So even though he loves her and she's in the number two spot of wives, which is pretty good, you know, except it's not number one. And she turns to God. God turns to her and she turns to God. And that's interesting. And then even better, perhaps, in the next pasuk, then she has another child. V'tar od v'teled ben v'tomer ki shama Hashem ki snu anochi, which is exactly how this whole section began, which means she's right. God has heard that she is hated, which means that's what it said. So Leah, maybe, again, it's not what you would expect. Leah seems to be pretty religiously developed. And part of what I would ask again is, why is she naming the kids? Where's Yaakov in all of this? Why isn't Yaakov giving names to these kids? And why isn't Yaakov speaking about God? All of that bothers me. Then, and this is a little ironic, she has another kid. This is the one Levi who's going to end up being the Kohen and Leviim. Here she doesn't mention God. V'tar od v'teled ben v'tomer ata hapam yilve ishi elai. Now maybe my husband will be with me. So the whole thing is, it's about God, it's about her husband. Then pasuk lamed hey, v'tar od v'teled ben v'tomer hapam ode et Hashem. I'm going to thank God. So notice, three out of the four kids are born. She uses the name Yudke Vavke. She sees this as an act of compassion on God's part, and she only wishes that her husband would love her as much as God loves her. So again, all of this to me is fascinating, because if I'm looking for God in this whole section, I find God, but I find it not in Yaakov's mouth, not in Yaakov's experiences, but I find it in Leah. Then we get to the next part, right? It's continuing, Perek Lamed, source 14. V'tera Rachel, ki lo yaldal Yaakov, v'tikane Rachel ba'achotah. She's jealous of her sister, which is wonderful, because each one wants what the other one has. Leah wants the love that Yaakov has for Rachel, and Rachel wants the children that Leah has. So you have a wonderful relationship where each one feels lacking, and each one feels that the other one has something. But Tomer el Yaakov, halal li banim, v'im'ayin meita anochi. Bring me children. If not, it's as if I'm dead. By the way, Yaakov's mother spoke in the same dramatic fashion, right? Right? Lama li chayim. And over here, she's asking Yaakov to do something. Full stop. Do you remember anybody else responding in such a situation where his wife is not having children? Yes. They're his parents. Rivka doesn't have children. And what does Yitzchak say? Why are you bothering me? What does it have to do with me? Instead, Yitzchak prays, and then she becomes pregnant. So over here, it's Yaakov's lack of prayer in his response, which is so strange to me. And then he mentions God. Right? Pasuk Bet. Am I in the place of God? So yes, he mentions God, but can you all admit that if you were writing the script, you would not have written that pasuk? If you were writing the script, you would have written instead how Yaakov says, of course I'll pray for you, my dear. Of course, your pain is my pain. I feel it just as much as you. There's nothing more than I want to have children with you. And instead he's saying, am I in God's place? And again, over here it's Elohim, right? By Leah, it was Yudke Vavke. Here it's Elohim. V'tomer hinei amati bilha, v'aleha v'telet abrike v'ibna gam anochi mimena. So she gives her as a wife, and so on, and she becomes pregnant. And v'telet liyakov ben, v'tomer Rachel danani Elohim. God has judged. So Rachel also speaks of God here. She speaks of Elohim. Maybe she's responding to what Yaakov had said, but she speaks of Elohim, and God has judged between us. And I also want a son. God should also give me a son. And then Bilhah has a second son. Naftuli Elohim, Naftuli Imachoti Gam Yachoti V'tikarshmo Naftuli. So again, the name of God used. What I have in yellow is Leah then pulls in Zilpa. Listen, we have an arms race right now. And she brings in Zilpa to have some children with her. Notice that Zilpa has two children and God is not mentioned at all. But Tomer Leah Bagad, Vatikoshmo God, and then another child, Vatikoshmo Asher, God is not mentioned, not Yudkei Vavkei, not Elohim, in the children of Zilpa. You can do anything you want with that. I'm just pointing out where God is and where God isn't. Maybe over here we would have expected God as well, but nonetheless, we find God when Leah has children, we find God when Bilhah has children, we don't find it when Zilpah has children, and afterwards, we're skipping a little bit, again, Leah has children, Vayishma Elohim. So notice it switched now, because at this point, Leah had stopped having children. She, I don't know, menopausal or what it may be, but we're told before that she stopped having children by that point. Now, Vayishma Elohim Leah, God Elohim listens, Midat Adin. And then she has another child, and she says, Natan Elohim Schari. And she is correct. Look how good Leah is. Can you all admit that you did not know that Leah was so spiritually sensitive? That she discerns beforehand that it's Hashem Yudkei Vlevkei who has heard her, and therefore she names the children correctly. And now she discerns that it's Elohim, right? And that's what the Pasuk says, Natan Elohim Schari. And therefore when Yisachar is named afterwards, we have Zavulun being named Zavdani Elohim. Also note that she has a daughter, and she does not mention. So by Dina, Vatikrat Shema Dina. So by Dina, it's not mentioned. By the children of Zilpah, it's not mentioned. Then, Vayizkor Elohim et Rachel, Vayishma Eileha Elohim, we could throw that in also, Vayivtach et Rachma, Vatarit Leidben, Vatomer, Asaf Elohim et Charpatif. So again, she's right over here that it's Elohim who is remembered, Asaf Elohim, but then she throws in one more thing, which actually shows also great spiritual understanding. Vatikrat Shmo Yosef, Lemor, Yosef Hashem li ben acher. May God have compassion and give me another child. So the spiritual identity of Leah and Rachel is probably far greater than you would have imagined. But who is here who has not spoken at all? Who over here has not mentioned God at all? Who, for that matter, has not mentioned God at any point in this entire story? And that is, of course, Yaakov. So that's part of what's interesting. After Yosef is born, again, we're skipping a little bit, Yaakov turns to Lavan and says, it's time for me to go home. Vayomai love Lavan, im namat satichem b'necha, nichashti vayivarcheni Hashem biglalecha. Then that's absolutely fascinating, because now you have another person talking about God, right? Not Yaakov yet. It's Lavan. So you got Leah, and you have Rachel, and now you have Lavan talking about God. And what does he say? It seems to me that I've been blessed because of you. It's at that point that Yaakov is going to respond to him likewise, but over here you're going to have a comment in Pasuk Lamed, Vayifrotz l'ro, Vayavarech Hashem otcha l'ragli, Vatamatai yaseh gam anochi l'veiti. Right now Yaakov responds and says exactly what you said. You've been blessed because of me. So yes, you've been blessed because of me. So now when can I have, you know, my stuff and my money and my wages, and can I go home? So it's at that point that we get into the whole thing with the flock that we don't even begin to understand. And he tells him with the Nakud and so on. And I'm not going to get into so much details with that. But what I will do is God then comes and speaks. Vayomer Shem El Yaakov, it's time to go home. Now Yaakov already had said, I think it's time to go home. But Yaakov, meanwhile, has been busy trying to build up his bank account, and God says, time to go. V'yishlachiko v'yikra l'Rachel u'le'ah sadeh tzono. V'yomu lahem, and he tells them, Ra'a nochi et p'nei avichem ki ineni elai kitmol. It's very interesting. That's how he starts the conversation. You know, your dad is mad at me, and things are not like they used to be. And he has not paid me, and he should not. V'lo'nu elokim la'ra imadi. So here we find Yaakov, maybe for the first time in all of this saying, you know, I would frame it. Remember, God said, "I got your back, and I'll take care of you." V'lo natano elokim li ra'imadi. God did not allow him to hurt me. So here, Yaakov is acknowledging something which is so interesting, because he could have said this at various times before, or he could have complained various times before, but here he says, here he mentions God and to his wives, but it's interesting. It's not the first thing that he says. And then he continues and he says, you know what? No matter what would have happened over here, if I would have said brown, it would have been white. If I would have said brown, it would have been brown. I would have said white, it would have been white. I was in spots, it would have been, I mean, whatever. God was helping me in all of this. And Pasuk Tet, he says it clearly, V'yatzel Elokim et mekne avichem v'yitein li. And God took away that flock and he gave it to me. So over here you have Yaakov taking, you know, them out and going and talking to them in the field, far away from other people. And here Yaakov finally reveals part of his inner world, this confidence that what God had said to him all those years ago is absolutely what's taking place. Although you notice there's a lot of delayed gratification over here. It wasn't that God said, I'll help you, and then the next day he wins the lottery. It's that a whole bunch of years have gone by, but over here God's... And then he continues, and then he says that I had this dream, and this is what I saw. And then he just happens to mention, I love this, he happens to mention Pasuk Yud Aleph. Oh yeah, by the way, V'yomer lai malach Elokim b'chalom Yaakov v'yomer hineini. V'yomer sonei necha ra'ei kol ha'atudim ha'olim alatzon akudim nekudim uvurdim ki ra'iti et kol asher lavan oselach. Now, but don't you think that that's how he should have begun this conversation? Oh yeah, come, I have to tell you something. God revealed himself to me, right? A malach came and spoke to me and told me that I'm going to protect you and I'm going to take care of you. Anochi akel beit el, Hashem ashachta Hashem matzeva. Not leaving us any question that this is connected to that dream that he had that we saw in the beginning of the parasha. Asher nadarta lisham neder. Ata kum tzei min aretz azot v'shuv el eretz malotecha. And I find this fascinating because, I don't know, I would have started with that. I would have started and said, I had an epiphany, I had a prophecy, that angel told me, I have a message from God, it's time for me to leave, and this, and the angel has said, is taking care of me, and this is what I've been promised, and now it's time for me to go. And it's fascinating that Yaakov frames it the way that he does. Again, I'm making no conclusion from this, I'm just pointing out what's here. And then we're told that the response of Rachel and Leah is Vatan Rachel and Leah in Pasuk Yudalet. They say Ki Kol Osher Asher Hitzil Elokim Me Avinu Lanu Levanenu Vata Kol Asher Amal Elokim Elecha Asay. And the two of them say together, whatever God said, God indeed has protected you. God indeed has taken all of this wealth, which we're going to, you know, take back with us. And everything that God says, go ahead and do. So you have a really, this is really the interesting conversation. The sequence of the way that it's told is also interesting, more of a focus on the stuff than it is on what I would have considered to be the more dramatic issue, and that is that God actually speaks. Yeah. As we move further, Vayakam Yaakov Yisap Anav and Ashav Alagmalim, Vaneo Komagneo, Vakorish Husho, Sherachash Meneo Kaneo, Sherachash Ben Aram, Lavo Yitzchak Aviv. So over here we see that Yaakov is going home, he's gathered all of his things, and again, I would have thought, as per what God had told him. So it's not there. So again, how much does it bother me a little bit? Source 23 bothers me much more. This is as Yaakov is about to leave. Rachel lachat eta terafim, but tismim b'char agamal, that Rachel steals the terafim. Now, why does she steal them? So in Targum Yonatan, it tells us a little bit about the Trafim. V'lovan alach l'gzot sanov v'gnov rachat et atzlamim shayu shochtim ish b'chor v'chotchim rosho u'molchim lo b'melach u'v'samim v'kotvim k'samim b'tzitz shel zahav v'notnim tachat l'shono u'mamidim lo b'kolto u'medaber imam v'elu ayu shahaya mishtachve lahem avua. Essentially telling you how to make trafim. That's the recipe. If anybody wants to make trafim, it's described over here. Now the question with the trafim is it actually idolatry, or is it just some kind of thing which is used to speak the future, which means it's something which is worshipped or not. It doesn't sound kosher to me either way. And it's certainly, if they chopped somebody's head off, it does not sound great. But it's is it actually worshipped or not? And why is she taking it? So Rashi, and I think this is the most famous approach, V'tignav Rachel et Trafim l'frishet aviyah. What's her intention? Rashi cannot imagine any other intention that why she's taking it, because she doesn't want her father to be an idolater anymore. And Lavan is a little slippery because he talks about God when he's talking to Yaakov, and there are various times that God comes out of his mouth. All the way back when he talked to the Eved, he also said Baruch Hashem at that point. The Rashbam says something which is completely fascinating. Latignov Rachel et Trafim. Why? Shelo yagidu v'yodil l'Lavan ki rotza Yaakov l'vroach. Why did she steal them? Because she knows that the Trafim actually work, and she took them so that the Trafim wouldn't tell Lavan where they went and that they're leaving. Now, that is that a little more disturbing, that approach? Meaning, the Rashbam, who we've said many times, when he was young, he learned Chumash with Rashi. Yes? Yes, because Rashi was his grandfather, and he learned Chumash with Rashi. And Rashi certainly told him why she took the Trafim. She took the Trafim because she didn't want a father to be an idolater anymore. As far as she was concerned, she had no use for them. And what does the Rashbam say? No, I have to take it away from him because they actually work. So that I'll say it again, that's fascinating, that Rachel would have taken for those reasons. There are others who may be even less kind, and I'm not even sure how to read all of it. And if you look at the Bechor Shur in 28, again, same school as the Rashbam, the Balei Tosef, Rav Rachel matzah lignov et ha-trafim, shayu medabrim va'omrim al yedei machshefot, v'lekach chamdan Rachel. And that's why Rachel wanted them. Aval Lavan haya oved otam, which means she wanted them for her to know the future, but Lavan used to worship them. Vasa otam avodah zarah, v'ganvah Rachel trafim v'Yaakov et leiv Lavan. So the parallelism there is, because it says both, Yaakov stole Lavan's heart, but Rachel stole the trafim. But the Bechor Shur is not even as kind as the Rashbam, and certainly not as kind as Rashi. And again, I'm questioning, you know, the inner world of all of these people, and he thinks the trafim may have this other use over here. Later on, when we get to Perek Lamed He, this is after the battle with Shechem, which took place in Perek Lamed Dalet. But Yomer Yaakov El Beito. Now, what happened right before this, which I skipped, is God says to Yaakov, "No, when are you going to keep your vow anymore?" Now, that's actually pretty important in our whole discussion, because why does God have to keep reminding Yaakov it's time for you to keep your vow? So now Yaakov, Yom Yaakov Beito v'kol asher lo, hisiru etel heya nechara shebetochachem, get rid of all the foreign gods. Why do they have foreign gods? Now, there's a couple of possibilities. V'hitaru v'chlifu simlotechem, and get rid, you know, you have to change your clothing and so on. V'nekum v'nele beito. And then I have to go and keep my vow and to worship God who has protected me along the way. So again, Yaakov acknowledges that God was with him the whole time. It's again, he acknowledged it when he went out to the field. He acknowledges it now. Now, one possibility over here is that this is what they stole from Shechem. Shechem is an idolatrous city. They destroyed it. They took all kinds of things. And it does state they took all kinds of things. So Yaakov is saying, hold it. You took stuff which you can't use. This is not for us. Get rid of all these things. The other possibility is that just like Rachel took the Trafim, maybe all of them growing up, I don't know, what did Lavan give the boys for their bar mitzvah? Did he give them a Jewish star or give them a cross? And you understand I'm being a little facetious. You could say I'm being a lot facetious. But I'm saying they grew up in that house. How much are they affected? Which means I just now took a jump and I left from Yaakov and Leah and Rachel and I moved over to what about the next generation? And we're told Yaakov says to them, get rid of all the Elei Nechar. Now that should trouble all of us. Which then just leads me in the next direction, in the next generation, to ask the same kinds of questions. When we look at this scene, Perek Lamed Zayin, first of all, what I already skipped is when Yosef tells his dreams, does he mention God at all in those dreams? And the answer is no. Now, V'yomer Aleim Ruvein, Al Tishpachu Dam, don't spill blood, right? They're all conspiring to kill Yosef, don't spill blood. What would you expect to be there? Don't spill blood. Why don't spill blood? Answer, because it's morally wrong. You'd be going against the will of God. It's in the Ten Commandments. You don't want the Ten Commandments yet? It's in the seven Noahide laws. Don't spill blood because that would be a sin against God. you notice that that part is missing. The sin against God isn't there. And you're going to say, okay, I'm getting a little carried away. Pasuk Vav, when Yehuda responds, Ma betzakinot ochinu v'chisinot amo, where is this issue about this is religiously wrong? Where is God in their hearts? Where is God in their words or God in their minds? And that bothers me, especially coupled with them having Elohei Nechar with them. When Yehuda judges Tamar, not a word in terms of morality that he said, what she did is something wrong. Where's God's word, God's law in all of this? Even when he says, Satkamimeni, where is God in this whole conversation? And the answer is, God is not there in Perek Lamed Chet. By the way, God is not there in Perek Lamed Zayin either. And that's the thing that I was saying in the beginning, that I'm not only interested in what it does say, I'm also interested in what it doesn't say, because maybe it should be there. On the other hand, look at source 33. When Yosef is now alone with Mrs. Potiphar, and she hits on him, what does he say? It would be a sin against God. That's what we're looking for, and that only comes out of the mouth of Yosef. That does not come out of the mouth of the other brothers. And again, Perek Mem, when they come over and they say, we had dreams, Yosef, God is the one who knows, understands the dreams. When Yosef gets to Beit Paro, he says, Elokim yaneh shalom paro. Yosef is saying it all along, but notice who doesn't say it. The brothers are not saying anything about it. You get to 36, source 36, this is Perek Mem Bet. Yosef arrests them, throws them to prison. Now, notice what's here and notice what isn't here. V'yomu ish el achiv, avol ashemim anachnu, but we're guilty. Alachinu, because our brother, asher inu tzarat nafsho, we saw how much he suffered, b'tchananu eleinu, when he begged us, v'lo shemanu, al kein ba'a eleinu atzarazot. Everything is there except for one word. What's that? And you know now what's missing. Where's God? God should be there, and it could even be in your imaginations God was there, but it's not there. You can go back and look in your Chumash at home. It's not there either. And then, Vayan Ruvein Otam Lemor, Halo Amarti Lechem Lemor, Al Techtu, by the way, it's so close, don't sin, be Yeled, Velo Shematim, Vagam Demo Hine Nidrash. You could tell me, of course they're talking about God, and I'll even agree with you if it'll make you happy, but it just happens not to be there. They can just as easily say, well, this is karma. This is karma. We've done bad things and now it's coming back to us. Which means, where is God in all of these conversations? And he should be there. By the way, it does happen at some point. A couple verses later, when they're on the way back and they're in the hotel and they start and they open the bags and they find the money. Vayom el achiv hu shav kaspi v'gamine ba'am tachti v'yetze li bam v'yichridu ish el achiv lemor mazot Asa Elokim Lanu. That's the first time we find them talking about God. Which obviously means if you push somebody and you push somebody and you push somebody, you'll finally get them to start talking about God. But it's interesting though, nonetheless. In source 37 is another time that Yaakov speaks about it, but I'm already going to pretty much stop and try to draw some kinds of conclusions. We get to 39, which is the very end of this week's parsha. V'Yaakov alach l'darko v'yifku bo malchei Elokim, which is perfect. In the beginning of it, he bumped into the angels going up and down. Now he bumps into angels. V'yomakov gam asher machanei Elokim zeh v'kushi v'makom ha'u machanayim. And then we begin next week's parsha v'shalach Yaakov melachim, and we're back into this mindset of angels and God and so on. So now we just have to draw some conclusions from all of this. One, the lack of God appearing in all of this to me is interesting, right? And that I've said from the beginning. When he does mention God, do you notice what he did? He calls his wives and takes them out to the field, far away from anybody else. Now, you could say that it's not because of the God element, it's because of the whole plan element, right? We're going to leave, but I'm not convinced. Yaakov seems to live the life of a... Please excuse me, and anybody who's going to listen to me who is listening to me, who is outside of Israel, I already apologize for what I'm about to say. Yaakov was living the life of a Jew in Galut who is hiding his religiosity. He's hiding his religion. And he does not talk about God because you can't talk about these things publicly. You can't talk about these things out loud. There are certain things. Yaakov didn't wear his tzitzis out. Okay? He tucked them in just to make you all happy. Because you couldn't. He couldn't. This is just not it's not appropriate. But by the way, I, if anybody's really interested, I have a kuntres here at home that somebody wrote. I'm friendly with his father. I was. I actually haven't seen him in 30 years, but 25 years. But he wrote this whole kuntres, really based upon Rav Gusman, a kuntres about how even the Mishnah Berurah that everyone thinks he said you should wear your tzitzis out, he didn't mean it. And he includes in there that Rav Gusman met the Chafetz Chaim, and the Chafetz Chaim didn't follow the Mishnah Berurah. By the way, the Chafetz Chaim is the Mishnah Berurah, and he didn't follow the Mishnah Berurah, and he didn't wear his tzitzis out. He wore his tzitzis in. And Rav Gusman wore his tzitzis in, except, by the way, before he gave shir. When he was about to give shir, then he took out his tzitzis. Don't ask me why. You could if you want to, but that's what he did. He always wore them in. And that Jews outside of Israel need to hide their Judaism a bit. And Yaakov seems very much to be a Jew who's living in exile. And part of that exile existence is such that you can't be talking about God in the public sphere. And we actually see very much, we see that Rachel and Leah really do have God consciousness. And I hope part, if nothing else, if you took nothing else away from today, they probably have far more God consciousness than you realized before we actually read those verses. Again, the difference between the use of Shem Hashem versus Shem Elokim is all interesting. And, you know, we could work that out if that would have been the whole topic today. But it is really interesting to what extent Leah has this spiritual sensitivity, knowing what God is thinking and responding accordingly. Rachel, knowing what God is thinking and responding accordingly. Yaakov, in the back of his mind, you know, God is there and God is protecting him, even though he says nothing about it along the way when he could have said something about it. He could have articulated this. He could have, you know, even questioned along the way. But, you know, the bigger issue was that he gets back home and God has to remind him. And then we find the children of Yaakov really surprisingly constantly avoiding the mention of God. And that's coupled together with these Elohei Nechar. And then we have the whole problem, how to interpret the trafim that Rachel is taking. And again, all of this, you know, together creates something which is really quite interesting. But it seems to be that Yaakov keeps the whole articulation and religion very much on a small burner. I'm not saying anything about his inner world, but he doesn't let his inner world become his outer world. That's exactly what's interesting about it. And if I would then to say, well, why is Yitzchak so different from Yaakov? And the answer is because Yitzchak lives in Eretz Yisrael the whole time. And therefore, he can have a different type of existence, even though you can tell me he's a minority there and it's not his land yet and so on and so forth. Yaakov seems to have this keen understanding that things are different. And again, on a deeper level, we do know that Yaakov's experience of going off into exile to a certain extent serves as a prototype for Jews who go off into exile. And it is interesting. Again, all that I did was follow God throughout the whole story. The easier part was, again, I said all this in the beginning, the easier part was, and in order to notice when God is mentioned and then try to understand the significance. And what we find is a family, for the most part, with a great deal of belief, with a great deal of devotion, with a great deal of understanding of God and belief in God. And on the other hand, we find Yaakov himself, who's very, very quiet about it, even though he is absolutely knows that God has taken care of him. It could be that Yaakov has guilt along the way. It could be that Yaakov believes that certain things are coming to him. It could be that Yaakov feels that he's done certain things which are wrong, and therefore things that happened to him, he can't say to God, why didn't you protect me? Because it was coming to me. Especially when Leah dresses up as Rachel and so on. What can Yaakov say? Because, you know, what can he say at that point? And again, he doesn't give the same speech that his kids do. Oh, God has found our guilt and God has done this to me. As I said, he could have said that, but it could be unlike his kids saying, you know, look what's happened to us. He feels he deserves it, even though they get to this point as well that they feel they deserve it. But they don't have this. They don't have that same sense. Yaakov seems to be accepting of it, and it's one of, this is part of what God's will must be. And they're questioning, and they say, first, it sounds as if it's karma when they want to get rid of Yosef. There's not a word there. But on the other hand, we find more than anybody else, we find Yosef having this God consciousness. Although He doesn't have it when he speaks to the brothers the first time, when he has the dreams about them. He doesn't say anything about God then. And maybe they would have accepted, maybe they wouldn't have accepted. Maybe they would have questioned him, maybe they would have ridiculed him. I can't tell you, you know, but I'll tell you that every other time he interprets a dream, he says it comes from God. The only time he doesn't is when he's telling his brothers about the dream that he had, and then God is not mentioned at all over there. So I'm saying again, what I've done all through this section is looking where God is, where we would have expected God. Yaakov doesn't pray when he gets out there, while the Eved does pray. That bothers me. Why doesn't he pray? Why doesn't he pray for a shidduch? Where maybe he believes this is all included in his father commanded him to do it, and God said, "I got your back," and therefore he doesn't need to do anything else. But it's still, I would have written in a prayer over there as well. I would have done all kinds of editing over here throughout this whole section in order to make me happier. But that's not the issue, to make me happier. The issue is actually to understand what is over here. So what we find is really interesting, sometimes complex relationship with God. God is there. God is mentioned. God is felt. But Yaakov seems to mention a lot less, even though it always seems to be there in the back of his mind and doesn't come out till he's in a really private place that he can say it. And even to Lavan, he doesn't say it till Lavan says it first. Lavan says something about God first, then he responds. And by the way, that happens a couple of times. I didn't go through every single episode over here. There are more. But I'm just saying it's the same kind of thing again. Lavan mentions God, then Yaakov can mention God as well. But Yaakov doesn't seem to be willing to speak about it. Yaakov seems to very much feel the sense of keeping God in. And now one wonders. I'm just wondering. I'm not blaming. I'm wondering. I'm wondering Yaakov's children, when they don't speak about God all that much, maybe they didn't hear Yaakov speak about God all that much until this point. On the other hand, their mothers are constantly talking about God. Their mothers are all the time, they feel God, and they're correct in their understanding of God. So it's really interesting how the women seem to have a bit more insight over here than the men do. This is not just, this is there. Rachel understands what's happening. Sorry, not just Rachel. Rivka understands what's happening. Leah understands what's happening. Rachel understands what's happening. So that's really, really interesting. Rabbi Soloveitchik once said that the reason why, and I think he was serious, you can't always tell. He said the reason that religion, Jewish religion, follows the mother is that the Imahot had a better idea about who was a Jew than the Avot did. Avram was conflicted, didn't want to send Yishmael away, and Sarah said to get rid of him. You know, Yitzchak is the one, get rid of him. And when it comes to Yaakov and Esav, Yitzchak had this desire to keep Esav around, and Rivka completely understands that it's Yaakov. And I can continue about this. It seems to be, this is what Rav Soloveitchik said, it seems to be that the Imahot had a better insight, a better understanding about who is a Jew, and therefore who is a Jew is based upon the Imahot. I'll say it again. He said this, whether he was 100% serious, you can't always say. Sometimes he likes saying things that are beautiful. And as we all know, that when, you know, the Shema, Emet, right? Emet, how many steps are there till you get the Tov Yafeh HaDavar Hazeh? There's like a 15 steps between Tov Yafeh, between Emet. So it's not everything which is Tov Yafeh is also Emet, but sometimes it's nice if Torah is also beautiful, and often it's really nice if Torah is actually true. So as I said, I pointed out the data. I gave certain directions where to think about it, and all of you, see, Danielle, you see what I did? I left your room to still say a Dvar Torah on Friday night and say, listen, this is what I was thinking about the data which is there. So now you all still have room to say whatever you want to say. But I have pointed out the things that at least we should be considering when we're trying to think about the God quotient and the inner belief system of this larger Yaakov family, which is a complex, dysfunctional, fascinating family. But God really seems to be there very much. And again, especially in terms of Leah and Rachel, which is not necessarily the place you would have suspected.